In his large catechism, Martin Luther talks of marriage and says, understand and mark well how gloriously God honors and praises this estate. In fact, says Luther, God both approves and guards it. Not only does God honor the estate of marriage, but he has also bestowed on it and wrapped up in it everything in the world, Luther says. Marriage has the highest importance to God, so that people are raised up who may serve the world and promote the knowledge of God, godly living, and all virtues, and to fight against wickedness and the devil. Greetings, I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. I serve at Hope Lutheran Church here in St. Louis, Missouri. Glad you are with us. We're going to get into Proverbs chapter 5 here on Thy Strong Word. And as you know, this is a program devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. And we'd like to thank, once again, our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. You can call in and join this conversation in the St. Louis area. Call 314-821-0850. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or, of course, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We would love to have your participation in today's program, because this is a doozy of a topic. This is going to be fun in a strange sort of way, but we'd love to have you join us here and to help us walk through Proverbs chapter 5. Pastor John Lukomsky, Jolly John Lukomsky, from Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in New Athens, Illinois, and also host of the program Wrestling with the Basics here on Worldwide KFUO. Good to see you again, my friend.
Good to see you. Is there really a Will Whedon? I'm beginning to think it's like Santa Claus or the Easter Bunny. It's a month and a half, seriously. I've either been here and Will hasn't been here, or I've been filling in for Will. I know you've been filling in for a lot, so I don't know.
This deep philosophical question right. Every time the two of us are on here together.
And
we keep grasping for an answer.
I'm not Will Whedon. You're not Will Whedon. But anyway.
Is there a Will Whedon?
I don't know. We'll find out someday. He surely will be back.
That's right.
But you're right. This is, and you know, we were joking about this, and maybe Will purposely wasn't here because this is kind of sensitive material. We're going to be talking about sex. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But then, as you said, no, Will would jump at a chance.
Yeah, I'm sure other duties have taken him away.
He's a busy man.
Yes, he is.
Especially in light of the convention. I know he's got a lot of responsibility for that. That's coming up in July.
Yes. So, well, why don't you kick it off here with a word of prayer,
sure,
asking God's guidance as we traverse this very sensitive topic, this sometimes treacherous terrain here on this sixth commandment issue.
Oh, Lord, we do ask your help, because it is a sensitive topic, and it's a topic that sometimes Christians withdraw from and don't want to address, and yet you so clearly speak to the issue of sexuality and marriage. You do not hesitate at all to lay out the plan you have for us, and indeed in this text, you give us such a beautiful, beautiful picture of how you've given us the gift of male and femaleness and sexuality, and it's your intent for it to be a blessing. So indeed, give us the ears that the author of this text hopes that we would have, that we'd be open and hear and take in your wisdom and apply it to our day-to-day lives. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Yes, a sensitive topic, but one that needs to be discussed.
Yes.
Especially in our day, in our age, where sex, gender issues, sexuality, all kinds of these things are front and center. They are in the headlines, in the newspapers, on the websites, in the news reports. And we seem to be so consumed with this. Are we making sexuality, sexual relations, into an idol in our culture?
Well, and you see, that's the thing. This text acknowledges that it is a very consuming thing. It is a fundamental drive within all of us. And yet that's the beauty of this text, is it's going to indicate, yeah, that's actually how God designed it. But he also has a system set up where this could become a thing of pleasure rather than a thing of destruction. But you're right. If you make it into an idol, if it becomes the focus of your life, then inevitably it does. It just brings harm and danger to you and to all of the people that are around you who love and care for you. But that's what's great about this text. God says, no, this is not a bad thing, because I think that's been often the reaction of the church. Well, we just don't want to get rid of that sexual stuff. No, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing within the proper context that God has provided, which, of course, the author here will describe for us after, of course, warning us against the improper place for the sexuality. So,
well, you bring up a good point. Many times we in the church are accused of just saying no
yes.
to everything. And I'm becoming more and more convinced. See, I tell my Bible class quite often when we talk about these topics or when questions come up, I say, I have thought so much about sex for the last several years, you know, just because of what's in the media, what the Supreme Court justices are doing, that sort of
sure,
thing.
It's the Supreme Court that gets you thinking.
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, okay.
But it is one of those things that I, for one, never expected to be spending so much time, you know, researching.
Yeah.
And I mean researching by reading and keeping up on what's happening, as well as enjoying the marriage God has given
me, right? Yeah.
So both ways there. But it is all-consuming in a way to try to keep up with what's going on. And yet, you know, so we Christians need to find a voice, our voice, and say, no, this is a good gift, like you mentioned before. But we need to be able to say, here's why it's a good gift from God himself, and here's how it can be used well. And it seems to me that the writer of Proverbs, King Solomon here, is saying, here's how to do it right.
Right, yeah.
Or here's how to do it wrong.
Well, like I said, we got both of them in this chapter, starting off with the negative, but then also giving this beautiful, beautiful picture of the gift that God has given. And what I love about this text is I think sometimes Christians have been accused of prudery. And maybe that's why the world thinks, well, we can't comment on it. We have nothing to say because we've just kind of been hush-hush whenever it comes to this topic. But obviously, this text reveals to us from the biblical standpoint, no, the Bible understands sex completely, understands the dangers of sex, but it also understands how it's meant to be a thing of great blessing and pleasure, and indeed intended by God to fulfill his plan to bring salvation to the whole world. Isn't that ironic?
Yes.
But that's part of how he designed it from the very beginning. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, with his full intention that it was the world that he was going to save.
So, well, and it's part of creation, it's part of his recreation,
yeah.
his restoration of creation.
So there
yeah.
you go.
Yeah. All right. Our phone numbers are, once again, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Well, let's get into Proverbs chapter 5 here. The heading here, which is not divinely inspired, but it is very accurate for this chapter, warning against adultery. Here is verses 1 through 6. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Now, so, I notice in the commentary here in the Lutheran Study Bible, it says this is the seventh address to a son. So Solomon's giving all kinds of wisdom, but now he's zeroing in on this topic we've been introducing here. And he says, be attentive, listen up here. And then he just paints this picture of this woman, forbidden woman. But I notice how he kind of paints the picture with very sweet and alluring qualities as well.
Well, that's what you're getting from the woman. That's right. You're getting the where is that? The dripping the honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. There's a couple things we need to unpack here. First of all, just in terms of structure, like you said, and I don't know, people number these differently, but we do have these sections that repeats this phrase, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. We're going to hear that again. So this exhortation that Solomon's talking to his children and saying, now here's some things and you need to listen to me. And that kind of subdivides this particular chapter. So just in terms of structure, we should note that. I got a question to throw out to you, Andy, as I was reading this. Now, certainly the way the English translates translates it here, it seems like it is a general exhortation to avoid adultery. But do you think perhaps that this is more referring to marrying outside of the Israelite nation? The reason I ask that is because this word forbidden woman, which is what the ESV says. What's the King James say? Let me just look at that real quick. Oh, well, the King James.
I don't know what the King James says, but there's a note here that the Hebrew is literally strange.
Strange woman. And later on, when we get the term adulteress, it's actually not adulteress at all, but it's foreign woman. And the thought occurred to me as I was reading that, the King James has strange woman. So the King James actually has the Hebrew word there, strange. Because, of course, we know Solomon had a whole bunch of wives, had a whole bunch of concubines. So it would seem a little bit inconsistent if Solomon was now addressing his sons and saying, you know, well, really, guys, you should only have one wife. I'm not advocating we should have multiple wives, but I'm just saying, do you think maybe the emphasis here is more on it, be with those of your own faith, be with those that are part of your Israelite, rather than marrying someone strange outside of your own community? Or do you think I'm being too obscure there with this?
I suppose I had not thought of that, to be honest. Okay. But I suppose you could take it that way with the word strange, foreign.
Yeah.
Because in the Old Testament, you do see God saying, marry, you know, an Israelite. You know, keep it in the faith, so to speak. And they're not being standoffish or anything, or trying to be elitist. But they're saying, let's keep the faith pure. So there's that element, too, that comes out in Proverbs as well, because the Proverbs really are about wisdom, not just practical wisdom, everyday life, but the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, trusting God, that faith. So that could be an element. I'd have to research that, to be honest.
Well, and as we move on, there's some other references here that give you that impression that that's particularly... Now, please understand...
You're just trying to get away from the topic of the day, aren't
well,
you?
Well, no. And as I'm saying, I'm not advocating adultery. I think there's a commandment that's against that, pretty clear. But I do wonder if the emphasis or the wisdom that Solomon's trying to give to his son here is that the importance of your belief, the importance of your faith, is such a great thing that should also be determinant when it comes to choosing who your spouse would be. Now, you're talking about the fascination we have with sexuality in the world today, and that's definitely a problem. But I also think there's a problem that people don't think about faith when it comes to choosing their lifelong spouse. We just, we fall in love with someone, we marry them, but we don't think about, we want to share the same faith with them. We want to have the same love of the Lord. We want to have the same knowledge of God's forgiveness.
Faith, yeah.
Yeah, and the same thing. Now, I'm not again saying it's a sin to have mixed marriages in that respect. In fact, we have several couples in our congregation in my life there where one was Roman Catholic and the other was Lutheran, and they were both very faithful, and they both regularly went to worship, and they exposed their children to both of those things. But what troubles me is that I don't think young people even think about that, or even older people anymore, because we got the phenomenon now of the people living until 70, 80, 90, and so they're getting married a second time. And I'm thinking, of all people, you should be thinking about how important it was to have that spouse that went to church with you and worshiped with you. Shouldn't that still be a concern as you're thinking about maybe another marriage?
Well, I think that is a good point, and something we do need to keep teaching as well.
So, well, anyway.
Along with the faithfulness within marriage, how about the faithfulness within the faith?
Well,
you know, in the church.
And see, that's why I want to bring that up, because, you know, I'm all about Jesus. And so you give me a text that seems to be primarily just teaching morality, and I'm wrestling with it. I know it's got to be teaching more than morality. It's got to be directing us something to do with our Lord and Savior. And so that's the thought that occurred to me, that maybe that's the point, that what the overreaching principle here isn't just being moral, but it is living as people who have faith, who know God's love and forgiveness in Jesus
Christ. And at the same time, let's not sidestep the morality too easily, because there is need for such practical wisdom. I mean, even amongst us Christians, because we get, as we talked about yesterday with chapter 4, we get off the path now again. We wander off the path, and God has to bring us back, right? And that's why Solomon said in chapter 4, keep your eyes straightforward on the path.
And okay. And that, of course, is the danger of my approach, which I will acknowledge, that I think sometimes, like you say, the Bible is simply being practical. Maybe it isn't all about Jesus. Maybe it's simply about the wisdom God has given us between husband and wife.
Well, it is about Jesus even there, too, because, as we mentioned yesterday as well, the Colossians, St. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the wisdom of God.
Well, that's the first thought
chapter
I had
two,
here.
Chapter 1, or 1 Corinthians 1.
But I think it illustrates exactly what you said, because when I be attentive to my wisdom, I think, oh, yeah, Jesus. But then maybe not so much in this text.
Well, okay, let's keep Jesus at the center here.
Yes.
Yeah. And say, okay, how is it wisdom to avoid the adulterous woman as a Christian?
Ah, okay. I like that. I like that approach. Okay. That sounds good.
And your answer is?
I mean, the answer is here it's simply, do we get that here or do we get it a little later? I mean, the exhortation is going to be, well, just avoid them.
Okay.
Flee. What is that? Flee from youthful lust, it says in Timothy. And, of course, the example of Joseph, who as soon as the temptation comes, he runs out the door, unfortunately leaving some of his clothes behind, which probably was a mistake. But I don't know. I think that comes later, isn't it? I'm trying to remember.
The avoid them is appropriate here, because what's Solomon doing here in verse 4? I mean, he paints the picture of the forbidden woman dripping honey, her speech is smoother than oil. Then all of a sudden he shifts gears and says, in the end, she's bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. I mean, two-edged sword, that's a pretty lethal weapon, especially
lethal weapon.
In Solomon's day.
It kills you. That's right. It's a thing that brings death. And of course, it always tickled me because this is exactly how the strange women are. They have these wonderful words for us. It's not just that they look good, but they talk good too. And they give a good story about how wonderful we are and how we're not being appreciated by our wives. And yeah, so it tickles me because that's so real. That's exactly how these strange women work. I'm warning you.
And I notice, I'll introduce it here. I notice in the commentary in the Lutheran Study Bible, it talks about, you know, what would life be like if instead of just focusing on the pleasure of the moment, we also considered the consequences of those pleasures down the road. And it seems to be what Solomon's getting at here. It seems sweet and smooth right now from this forbidden woman, but think down the road, son. Think down the road of where this may take you. It may take you away from God. It may wreck your marriage. It may ruin you as a person or harm you physically or what have you.
And maybe that is the wisdom that is being referred to. That again, of course, all wisdom flowing from Christ. He is our wisdom. But yeah, that you contemplate what happens next, because that is kind of the problem in our culture and in our sinful nature. Let's not say in our culture. It's the way we're wired, that whatever gives us pleasure right here and now is the thing we're focused on. But you're right. Certainly the exhortation, and we'll see it again later in this proverb, this chapter, that you got to think about what's the consequence? Where does this lead from here? Could I talk for a moment? Because there's some difficult Hebrew in here, too. The English, it makes it sound like it's so simple. But this last verse, she does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander. She does not know it. I noticed it's interesting that in the Hebrew, the pronouns there are could be taken either way. So it could be a feminine, she does not ponder, but it could equally be masculine. So he does not ponder the path of life. Now, her ways, there's no doubt about that. That pronoun there is definitely the feminine. But again, she does not know it at the end. That could also be masculine. He does not know it at the end. In fact,
that is the son who's
the
being son admonished.
The son that's been talked about. In fact, here's the way the King James does. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. So I just think it's worth noting that there's probably two understanding of that verse. Let me read it again. She does not ponder the path of life, her ways wander, and she does not know it. So one way would be the way the ESV gives us here. The focus is all on this adulterous, this strange woman. Mm-hmm. And so her ways are just horrible. She's not thinking about it. Although I actually prefer the King James understanding where it goes masculine. So the point is, yes, she's messed up, but she's going to mess you up too. If you don't think about it, you're not pondering your ways. Just what you exhorted us to.
Fitting into that warning of the consequences down the road.
Yeah, and I like that interpretation better because, this gal here is the source of the evil. And the problem is with us that we've succumbed to this temptation. Whereas what you got here in the ESV leaves like, well, maybe she's not all that bad. She's just doesn't understand either. You know, it's not really her fault. But I get the sense here that no, Solomon saying no, that this is the problem. But she's the temptress, but you're the ones that succumbing to the temptation. You're the one that's
so
sinning.
There's plenty of blame to go around if you
right.
succumb to her temptations.
Yeah, yeah. But I like the fact that he's putting it back on the son, that the son cannot simply say, well, you know, women are like that. What am I supposed to do? Well, no, no, that's the point. You're the one in control. You're the one that makes the choices. You're the one that God has given the spirit. Yeah, she's the strange woman. What she's doing, what people do, but the responsibility really rests with you. So anyway, I just thought it was interesting that there's a different way of understanding that verse.
Yeah, let's
six.
Go to the next few verses here. It's more of Solomon saying, avoid her, avoid this, stay away from the temptations.
Although he's indicating, there's got to be something different here, Randy. That's our challenge because we have this introductory word again that he says, now I got some more to give you. Oh, son, now listen.
Well, okay. We're continuing that theme of, well, just avoid the temptation here.
Yep.
So verse 7, And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless, lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed, and you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So now Solomon's adding more details, if you will, to the consequences here.
And I knew it was in here. You had addressed it earlier, but there it is. There's the specific advice. Keep your way from her. Do not go near the door of her house.
Yeah.
That's the best way to overcome these things. Just don't go there, okay? For those who are listening to us who struggle with pornography, just don't turn on the computer, okay?
Yes.
Because
or put a blocker on or something.
I've
advised people to do that many times. Well, there is software out there you can block those kinds of sites.
So don't even give yourself an opportunity because, it works like all addictions. Once you've tasted of it, you're going to want more. You know, the sweet honey we were talking about before. You got just a taste of it.
Well, and there is something to that because I've read articles and more studies are showing, I think, that those who view pornography, they get a certain chemical reaction in the brain. It's it's the pleasure center. It's a very good feeling there, just looking at a picture on a computer screen, but that becomes addictive. They want more and more, and they need more and more images to get that same, shall we say, buzz or that same pleasure. So there is something there to it.
And that's what's interesting because, like you said, we got scientific evidence for this now because they put these things on your head and they show you different things and different parts of the brain light up. But you're right, that's the phenomena. There's no way of avoiding this if you're going to play footsie with it. Honest to God, there isn't. You are not physically capable of doing this. You take a taste of this sexuality thing, or it could be anything that could be a temptation. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be it could be buying stuff. People get addicted to purchasing things. And the only way to stop that addiction, and our good friends in Alcoholics Anonymous will tell us that, you just have to stop it. You can't take a little bit of it and think that it's not going to come and begin to take control. So that's the advice we have. It's very fundamental, very basic, fits, like you said, everything we now know scientifically about the brain, in that he was a wise man.
King Solomon was a wise man.
Yeah. So that's the thing. Yeah, put on your block or whatever, dude. Just because once you get close to it, I don't know that you can stop it at that point, but you can stop it by this. I love that. Don't even go near the door of her house.
Right. Well, it also reminds me of what Luther says in the Small Catechism on the Sixth Commandment. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life. Now, the older translation is chaste and decent life, but then when you look it up in the German, I forget which one of those words. I think it's the word for chaste.
Yep.
Actually has more of the weight of discipline.
There you go.
Of disciplining yourself, of saying no to the temptation, not going near the door, just avoid it altogether. because it's going to ruin you in the end. Now, it might seem pleasurable now, but think of what's coming down the road.
And of course, you've got that word in here, how I hated discipline. So that is the emphasis here. We just know, because again, you go knocking on the door, you know where it's going to end up. You can be saying, well, no, I'm just knocking. I'm not actually going to go in. You know, no. You just got to avoid it completely. Again, though, pointing out that I'm not so sure this is talking about just adultery as opposed to the marriage outside of the Israelite nation, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. I just think the emphasis is kind of there. Well, if you marry someone outside of the nation, then everything you possess, all your things will end up belonging to someone who isn't part of the faith.
Okay, hold that thought. So, we'll get back to that.
Okay.
Is it just plain old physical adultery, or is there more? I'm Randy Asbury with John Lukomsky right here on Thy Strong Word. We'll be right back.
It's the perfect time of year to move to sunny, affordable Central Florida. Join fellow Lutherans at The Landings at Lutheran Haven. Known for comfortable retirement living since 1948, The Landings are brand new villas from the mid-100s. Enjoy carefree living that includes meals, housekeeping, and a full continuum of health services on campus. Live and grow with Christ at The Landings. For information, phone 888-298-5590 or visit lutheranhaven.org/KFUO.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org.
For most Americans, it's probably hard to imagine what it's like to grow up afraid of spirit living all around you. My name is Reverend Ted Nathalong, and as a Buddhist child in Thailand, I knew this fear. But then someone told me about Jesus Christ, and my whole world changed. You can be that someone who tells a child about Jesus by giving them a Bible storybook translated into their language by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how to help at lhfmissions.org.
And we're back here on Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. This is a show devoted to meditating together on this rich bounty of God's Word. And boy, is it rich today.
Yeah,
Proverbs
yeah.
chapter 5 here, warning against adultery. But we're getting into some more positive terrain here in just
the next verses are the neat part.
Blessings of marriage here. Now, Pastor John Lukomsky is our guest. You can call in and join this conversation, 314-821-0850. That's for the St. Louis area. Outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or email us your question or comment, kfuo@kfuo.org. Now, before the break, you wanted to bring us back to this whole business of is it a strange woman or a forbidden woman, and bring in the idea of straying from God, of keeping the marriage pure in terms of marrying within the faith, the Israelite faith here in this context. And I think there's something to this, right? As we've talked about a bit before, a young Christian woman should want a young Christian husband, for example. So that's always a good thing. But let's also keep in mind that the Bible is very good about pointing out how our idolatries are faithlessness, adultery against God himself. So I think there's kind of a dual dimension here, if you will.
That's the thing. Yeah, we're dealing with poetry, so we have figurative language. So when you use the word foreign, Are you actually using it in the literal sense? It's someone outside of your nation. Or are you using it in a more figurative sense, someone that God hasn't given to you?
Yeah,
and
yeah.
It works both ways.
It really does.
Obviously, if you were an Israelite, you were only to be married those who are also the Israelite, or someone who would convert to the faith. I think that would have been permitted as well. But the difficult passage is this verse, lest strangers take their fill of your strength and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And so what in the world is that talking about? And one interpretation could be, well, if you married outside of the Israelite nation, then your possessions and everything will go to the wife, will go to these people that are outside of the nation. I suppose it could be referring that this woman you're committing adultery with has a husband, and he might come and make a claim. He might be the stranger then that will make a claim upon your labors and your work. I suppose it could be her pimp. I don't know.
Oh, you just had to go there.
Well, but I'm just saying that verse puts a little different light on what we're talking about, because obviously you're not fooling her. Well, I guess if you were fooling him with somebody else's wife, then he might come. But why would you refer to him as a stranger? Why would it go to the house of a foreigner? Anyway, that's the verse
like you
that
said,
you gotta
it's
wrestle
poetry
with.
And yeah. Okay.
And maybe that's it. Maybe sometimes we're trying to read too much in this because poets have poetic license. Yeah, I don't know where you get that. Can you get it down at the...
I don't know. I've been looking for that for a long time, too. Let's go to the phone lines here. James is calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, James. Welcome.
Good morning. Good morning, Pastor.
Hi, James. I haven't talked to you in a long time. You been doing okay?
I've been doing well.
Glad to hear
that.
And
I really appreciate you helping me keep focused on the central figure of Christ. So I'm going to ask you, Pastor, if you can once again help me wrestle with the basics.
Thanks for the plug, James.
And speak to how discretion, wisdom is manifested in these two passages that I'm going to give you.
Okay. All right. Just a second. Hold on. What are they?
Okay. One is Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 9. And the other is Hebrews chapter 11. Verses 23 through 26.
Did you get those? Did you get those, Randy?
Verses 23 through 26.
Okay, and your question about them again, James?
Yeah, and the reason why I asked this is because in our text today, we are admonished to ponder, you know, pleasure seeking and the passing pleasures of sin, which can sometimes lead to what the passage talks about is spiritual peril and spiritual bondage and conjugal folly. So I'd like for you pastors, both of you, to take a look at those two passages and how they point towards discretion, wisdom, and how it's manifested in those passages.
Okay, right, how is discretion and wisdom manifested in those passages? Right. Okay, thank you very much, James. Thanks for calling in.
Did you get
in.
The Hebrews passage?
I will get it while you read the Ecclesiastes.
All right, here's Ecclesiastes. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. But I like that. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love. So what's the Hebrews passage? Something similar?
Hebrews 11 verses 23 to 26 say, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And so back to James's question, how do these passages kind of connect us with the discernment and the wisdom regarding pleasure seeking?
Well, boy, James, I appreciate that. I appreciate both of those passages. I appreciate them for a couple reasons, because one, they remind us, see, I think Christians come off as people that we're not into pleasure. That's right. That's why we're prudes about sex, because you're not supposed to be pleasured. That's wrong for you to feel happy and joy. And yet this Ecclesiastes passage points out, well, of course, in this world, that's what we do. There's nothing wrong with that. We should eat our bread with joy. We should drink our wine with a merry heart. And we should certainly enjoy life with the wife whom you've given. But that's the discretion. That's the wisdom. And that's what requires the faith, doesn't it, James? Because if you deal with your flesh, it seems like the maximum amount of pleasure would be actually having relationships with every woman I could possibly have relationships with. Wouldn't that give me the really true ultimate pleasure?
And it really comes down to this, I think.
Yeah.
Tell me where I'm wrong, but I think it comes down to this, that in our self-centered, man-seeking pleasure.
Yes.
We're always looking out for me, myself, and I.
For number one,
I want to please myself. But these passages are really drawing us away from ourselves and saying, no, your real pleasure comes from the God who loves you and his design for your life and his design for marriage and so on. And so the example from Hebrews 11 there, Moses, he didn't take up those pleasures there of being in the Egyptian court. Why not? Because he saw being with God, with Christ, the better reward. So he was willing to suffer for the sake of having the true pleasure of Christ himself.
And I think that's what we're going to see now as we go back to the book of Proverbs. So here's the thing. We trust that we have a God who loves us, in fact, who loved us so much that he would lay down his life for us. In fact, there's nobody in this world that loves us as much as what Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do. And therefore, we listen and we pay attention as the exhortation we've heard here in the Proverbs, because we know whatever direction he gives us, wherever he lays out, this is where we're going to find true, lasting pleasure. And wherever we deviate from that, it might seem pleasurable, as you pointed out before, in the immediate time, but in the long run, you find that wasn't pleasurable at all. I have no happiness. I have no joy. So yeah, James, thank you for pointing us out to the fact that it's only in the words of Christ and in the words of the God who loved us enough to die for us that we can truly find pleasure. And now we're going to find out where true pleasure comes from as we go back to Proverbs chapter 5.
Proverbs 5, let's pick it up at verse 15 here. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Ooh. You want to pause right there and go to phone lines first, or do you want to take that one up?
Let's go to the phone lines.
Let's go to the phone lines here. Tim is calling from St. Louis, Missouri. Good morning, Tim, and welcome.
Good morning. I have a question / comment.
Sure.
Okay.
Just a second. I wonder, Hosea was probably familiar with these passages in Proverbs. He probably read them, you know, at the synagogue, and it must have been kind of like some bitter irony reading these things, but at the same time, he hung in there with Gomer and until she came back to him, and I guess that's kind of a picture of how Christ hangs in there with us, even when we're unfaithful to him.
Yes, indeed. That's a very good insight.
You've been listening in the past, haven't you? You've been here when we were doing Hosea, I'm assuming.
Yes,
and thank you for drawing that together.
Yes,
there's a unity in the Holy Scripture. And yeah, what a challenge. Here's a gal who was everything that this Proverbs describes. It's exactly the kind of gal that you would not have a relationship with, but by the command of the Lord, Hosea has married her and now must remain faithful. Yeah.
And even buy her back after she's been unfaithful.
Yes. Which, of course, as you pointed out, is what it's all about, what Jesus and God does for us. And so now you've gone back full circle, Randy, because you kind of pushed this earlier in the show, that this whole thing about husband and wife is really about us and Jesus. That's the only thing. That's why it's so important that we understand this is. You want to know what real pleasure is? Let me tell you what real pleasure is.
Please do. I'm itching to know.
Well, it's not someone who's going to come and titillate me sexually for an evening, because trust me, after a while, that gets really boring. What I want is someone who will be by my side no matter what happens and no matter what I am. not only when I'm a nice guy, a good guy, but also when maybe I've been a failing person. Maybe I'm a person that's hard to get along with. But that's what you're looking for. You're looking for somebody who will love you no matter what. And I don't think there's anybody listening to us that doesn't really understand that. That's what we need. We just need to have somebody who's with us no matter what, that we know they will stay with us. Whatever happens, we have that, of course, in God, in Jesus Christ. But isn't it neat that God wants to give us here in this earth also in terms of a husband and a wife? And what a beautiful description here. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. That's what God wants you to have. And I tell you what, you'll never find pleasure like you find in that person who loves you with unlimited love, as opposed to just going off to somebody on the street or somebody
for
that might be passed.
For a quick night of pleasure. Now, it's interesting you draw us back to the water here. What's going on with the water? I read one comment that talked about, well, in the ancient world, of course, it's an arid place. It's very dry. So having your own cistern, your own well would be quite the luxury, quite the blessing. And now Solomon's using that picture to say your own wife is that kind of a blessing. As you mentioned here before, to be there with you always. Love ongoing rather than just, you know, a single night's pleasure.
And see, the drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well, interesting. And again, I wish we had Solomon here, because now he has two different images. We have a well which spontaneously provides its own water. A cistern, of course, is something that collects water that flows down from rain. What makes it even more confusing is, what does it mean then, should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Because, wait a second, I thought this was my wife that was being referred to here in terms of the cistern and the well. Well, is my wife going to be scattered abroad? Is she going to be out in the street? Is that the point, that if I go after an adulterous strange woman, then she might indeed do adulterous and strange men? It's a difficult passage.
Or if the husband goes and with strange women, then he's spreading the water around. He's spilling the water in the streets or something like that. Here's a note from the Lutheran Study Bible. Might be helpful. On that in the streets business, it says, keep sexual intimacy within the bonds of marriage where it belongs. Guard the honor of your spouse and your offspring. The implication is that the adulteress does not truly belong to anyone.
There you go. I think, can you say the word semen on air? Can we do that?
I think you just did.
Okay. Well, because...
See, and you didn't get beeped out.
We're wrestling with interpretations here. I've read another commentary, your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the street, again, speaking literally of the fact that when you go after adulterous women or prostitutes or another man's wife, that's what you've done. You've kind of scattered your water all over the streets.
Kind of akin to sowing your wild oats or
exactly,
something like that.
Exactly.
Is what you're
sowing your wild oats. I think, however, again, and that's the problem. We have poetry here, and so we have poet. I think this whole business about the cistern and the drinking and the water, it's not just the wife, but it is the symbol for the great pleasure and joy that comes from the unity we have as husband and wife, that whatever that marital pleasure is. So it's not just the wife alone, but it's the fruit and the blessing and the joy that comes from that relationship of a man and a woman. And yeah, so it fits perfectly what you were saying.
And the interesting note here is the springs referring to one's wife and children, offspring of that union, which is part of God's blessing as well, the whole family.
And see, now we could get off on another subject, because this is the thing that I think we've lost in our culture, that sexuality was always an important thing for God. He created it. He designed it to be a pleasurable thing. And yet the whole command was be fruitful and multiply. And that command was repeated after the flood. That the idea of this was exactly that we would have children, we would bear forth fruit, that there would be more people that would have faith and believe and come to salvation. And see, that's part of the problem now. We don't think about that anymore. Yeah. It's just about whatever joy it brings to us, and we don't think about it as being God's plan and kind of a design to do beyond just what we are doing in the moment, but things that might affect generations
to come. The real pleasure is our life with God and living the life He's given us by His design, that is, in marriage, procreation, all of that.
Yeah. And I think that the language here isn't just referring to the wife particularly, but it's referring to the entirety of that, the whole thing that comes with this beautiful plan of marriage that God created in the very beginning when he made man and made woman and gave him the commandment, be fruitful and multiply. And when you do that, you see it's actually building here. So we got a cistern, we got a well. It's getting a little more exciting here because we'll get that.
I was going to go to the exciting part here.
Yeah,
verse 18, let your fountain be blessed, rejoice in the wife of your youth. And if I remember right, I think it was, it goes like this, that King Solomon writes Song of Solomon or Song of Songs when he's younger, because that's a kind of a passionate love song there, husband and wife sort of thing. And then he's writing Proverbs when he's more our age, middle-aged, and then Ecclesiastes when he's toward the end of life and a little old and cynical there sort of thing. And so now he's a little more seasoned, shall we say, and so, okay. He's sticking with the wife of his youth sort of thing. Now, we know he had, 300 wives and 700 concubines.
That's right.
All right, how did he manage that? But he's giving this wisdom that says, okay, stick with the wife of your youth. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. That's where your true joy comes from, not sowing your wild oats, but staying with the wife that God has given you.
And you know, it's interesting that James had led us to that passage in Ecclesiastes where he says the same thing. So as he's gone from young to middle-aged to old, in his agedness, he still realizes, that was the best thing I had. And I had a bunch of concubines. You know, I had everything you guys out there think brings you pleasure. And when it was all said and done, no, it was that woman. It was that wife.
Now granted, in Solomon's case, it was probably a lot of political marriages and all that kind
That's
of stuff,
right.
too.
He was trying to build allies and stuff.
Now, I notice in verse 19 here, the image gets a little more exciting.
Yeah, before we switch.
One more thing on 18.
Well, no, the way it builds here, cistern, well, springs, but then fountain.
Fountain. I see where you're going.
It's almost like Solomon's saying, that's why it's important you stay with this one of your wife. At first, maybe it seems like these other things would be more exciting, but when you get to be married for 50 years, you'll realize, there's my fountain, and there's nothing else that would have given me the joy and the pleasure. Isn't that image of fountain just a wonderful image? It just shows the fullness of the pleasure that finally comes.
And I had not caught that it builds from the cistern to the spring to the fountain.
I hadn't either until you and I were doing our discussion right here.
That's good.
Okay, you want to get to that whole deer and breast business,
See, verses 19 and 20, or 19 especially, talk.
Yes.
In much the same language as Song of Solomon.
It does. It does.
Very fascinating here. The lovely deer, the graceful doe, and then let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated with her love. There's nothing wrong with the pleasure in the right context. That is within the bonds of marriage.
And thank you for bringing that, because again, I'm afraid that is the fault of us as Christians. We've given the impression that to be a Christian means not to have pleasure. And certainly what we have here is no pleasure is certainly part of it, but the true pleasure would be found with, again, the wife of thy youth. Yeah. I'm just trying to look and see what King James has for intoxication there. That's interesting. Do you know what the King James has for intoxication?
Tell me.
Be thou ravished always by her love. What a strange word to use there.
Interesting.
Okay,
let's come back to that in a moment. Cheryl's on the phone here, calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Hi, Cheryl. Good morning.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
You bet.
I was looking at verse 21. For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. And it reminded me of the end of the Athanasian Creed and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And that seemed to fit with this passage. And also, when you were talking about the adulteress and the relationship, I mean, the sexual relationship with the adulteress, and the question is, well, who takes care of her children?
Yeah. All right. Thank you very much, Cheryl.
Yeah.
And that whole business of, the judgment seat there, or as verse 21 goes on. Let's just get into this, these last few verses, and then we'll unpack this too.
Sure.
Starting at verse 20, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly he is led astray. And so Cheryl points us to that verse 21 there. Our ways are always before the Lord, and it is fascinating, right? When you drive down the street, busy intersection here in St. Louis, or in other cities, I'm sure, there are these cameras above the intersection, the red light cameras, right? And that causes people to be so incensed and so upset. Oh, my privacy, what are you doing watching over me like that? And so we get that there, but we don't always get it that God can see everything we're doing too, right? Now, he's not taking snapshots or anything. He's not going to send us a ticket in the mail, but
he might.
Well, that's going to come on Judgment Day.
Yeah, that's true.
But you know, doing these or living the life of wisdom, that is faith in Christ and living by his design, we do need to keep in mind we're living under his watchful eye. Not that he's just a stern judge to, you know, crack down on us and beat us over the head with a baseball bat, but he wants what's best for us, doesn't he?
You know, that's striking because that's the language that's used in the story of the Tower of Babel. You know, it says that not only God came down, but he saw.
Yeah.
You know, he paid attention. He ponders the ways of men. And you're right. See, the thing is, you can take that two ways. Now when I see there's a sign that there's a camera, I tend to be a lot more conscientious in terms of my driving.
Well, there's that too. Yes, you know somebody's watching. So slow down. Don't run that red light.
So I mean, there is that. And we need that. Because we're sinful people. I liked what you said earlier that, I think we all agree it's all about Jesus Christ, but there is also these practical exhortations of law because we need that. Our sinful flesh will not hear God's gospel. It just has to be warned. You better watch out because this is what's going to happen. But I'm glad you also bring out the fact that that's not what it's all about, though. It's a good thing God's watching over us because God loves us. God cares for us. If he does send us the ticket in the mail, it's because a father disciplines those he loves, right? That's what a father does for his children. So you have that kind of a dual theme here when it says that God ponders our ways. That's a scary thing if you're in the midst of sin, and I suppose that's exactly what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to be frightening.
Wake you up.
On the other hand, it's also a comforting thing because we know that God's the God who would die for us for these sins. Isn't that remarkable? Because this ends in a negative. That's what struck me as interesting. It's almost like Solomon's expecting. He's given his son the guidance, but it's almost like he's expecting they're going to fail, doesn't it? Because he ends very, very negative. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Maybe some self-contemplation there, you think, on the part of Solomon?
Oh, definitely,
yes. His wisdom comes from the failures he's had, and he's trying to warn his sons against doing the same stupid things
isn't
he did?
Where just practical wisdom comes from? We learn from our mistakes.
There you go.
Well, in the time we have left here, let's kind of drive this back toward Jesus himself.
All right, let's do that.
I'm thinking of Ephesians 5 now.
Okay.
Right, where St. Paul gives his own advice for married couples. Husbands or wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then if you keep reading that passage, he says, this is a mystery. And I'm talking about Christ and his bride, the church. And how can we as Christians take this gift of marriage, husband and wife, and say, okay, this is what we have to offer to a culture that's so bent on going for this forbidden, strange woman in sexual matters here, and say, no, here's God's better gift for you. Come and rejoice in it. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, sort of thing. How can we do that? Just about a minute left.
Okay. Well, I think that's the whole point that we come to, because I think the world actually understands that people who have actually engaged in this kind of open sexual behavior, I think, will testify to the fact that they're not satisfied, they're not happy. In fact, that's why they go from one person to the other, because they're looking for this pleasure they cannot find, and it can only be found when you have this commitment between one person and one man until death do them part.
But those same people can find the healing and forgiveness in Christ himself.
That's what I was going to say. That's the neat thing about that you brought up Ephesians 5, because again, we have these powerful exhortations about the wife submitting and the husband loving as Christ loved. And in that verse is also the most beautiful description of what Jesus has done for us, is that he has completely cleansed us and made us holy and pure without any flaw. And so that's the thing we come into marriage, not that we don't have flaws, even in those who are married for 50 years, but we know those flaws are covered over by the love and forgiveness of Jesus. And that what makes it truly pleasurable, that I've been loved by a fellow sinner.
Amen.
And they loved each
Amen.
Other.
Amen. Pastor John Lukowski, thank you for joining us.
Thank you, Randy.
I'm Randy Asbury, sitting in for William Whedon. I'll be back with you again tomorrow. Next time, Proverbs chapter 6.